Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are now at our third message, and we shall focus on Ephesians 5, verse 22 to verse 24. And the title is, How to Be a Christian Wife. How to Be a Christian Wife. The main theme is, High Time to Awake Out of Sleep. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to everyone. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou indeed art the God who is the God of heaven and earth. And despite what we are going through right now globally, we know that Thou hast already known of such a pandemic even before the creation of this world. We thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for all that we are going through right now. And through this pandemic, we pray that our eyes are opened to the vanity that this world has to offer. And help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to remain focused in our spiritual duties and responsibilities and not allow the world to cause us to slumber and to fall asleep because of its seduction and the attractions this earthen vessel has toward the things of this world. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, and help us, O Lord, to have attentive ears and receptive hearts, and may the word of God take root and bear fruit in the hearts of all your children. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first message was taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 10, where the Apostle Paul challenged and warned the Christians in Thessalonica, let us not sleep. And then in Ephesians 5, our second message, we touched on verse 14 to verse 21, but the Apostle Paul also encouraged the Christians in the church in Ephesus on staying awake. But the difference is, in this particular book to the Ephesians, he gave the practical aspects on what it means to stay awake. And so the second message was how to stay awake. We focus on verse 14 to verse 21, where the steps are given in very practical manner. To stay awake means to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means to make sure that all areas of your life are living according to Holy Scriptures. First and foremost, your relationship with God in Christ, in terms of praying, in terms of worship, in terms of service, and in terms of the study of God's Word. And then, with reference to our own lives, how we spend our time, and then how we need to know what is the purpose of our existence after salvation, why did God save us and left us behind, to know the will of God, verse 17. And we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. After we know all these things, we need the Spirit's help and strength. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is crucial. Let the Spirit of God take control. And the analogy was a man who drinks too much, where he allowed the bad spirit, which is alcohol, to control him, whereby his own personal self-will is completely covered. He doesn't know what he did after he wakes up the next day after he gets drunk. And so using this analogy, not that we should get drunk in that sense, but the analogy is, it is not partially my own will and partially the will of God. It has to be 100% the will of God in our lives. And then how should we relate to one another? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the Bible there means speaking to yourselves in psalms. That means, what is the focus of psalms? Book of Psalms is to lift us up, is to encourage us when we are down. David penned the best psalms during his fugitive years when he was running and hiding from his enemies. And so singing to yourself, that means singing to fellow believers. It doesn't mean that we go around, speaking to yourselves. It doesn't mean that we go around singing to one another. It means speak to yourself in the manner like the book of Psalms. That means to lift up the spirit of fellow believers, to encourage them. Don't tear them down, don't destroy, but to build up. And then to speak to yourselves in hymns. Hymns are basically to praise the Lord, to praise God, and so relate to one another, to help one another, to praise God, not to flatter one another, but to truly encourage one another to praise God Almighty in what we do. And therefore, if I am to praise you, I will want you to grow. I want you to become more and more like Christ. And so speak to yourself in spiritual songs. Focus on the spiritual things in each other's lives, rather than to focus on things material and carnal, which is usually our conversation. We talk more about the things of the world, about new houses, about new cars, about sporting personalities, about this sport or that sport, whatever it is. It's fine to share about such things, such interests. However, such interests must never dominate. It must always be a spiritual significance that we must emphasize in each other's lives. That's what it means. And singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, do so with a joy that is real. Rejoice evermore. A joy that is based upon your walk with the Lord that is close, that is intimate, that is according to Scripture. And then whatever the outcome in life is, learn to give thanks. Now, these are the little bits and pieces, the practical aspect of what it means to walk after you have been awakened. So to be awakened is not just simply, okay, now I'm alert. In practical sense, that's why this passage has been chosen. It's not something that is subjective for us to devise or our opinion to dictate. This is clearly delineated for us by the Lord through the writing of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, of course, to give us practical examples, practical steps, to help us understand what it means to really be awake. And so if you are really awakened out of your spiritual stupor, this would be the list that you have to check against your life. And if every one of them is a good, healthy tick, you pass. That means you are awake. And if it is only 80% and there are 20% whereby you could not put a tick, but an X, a cross, fix it. Awaken in those areas that are now asleep. It could be your relationship. And that's why the last point is submitting yourselves. Sounds pretty general. Yes, it is pretty general. But the next few verses, the Apostle Paul will highlight and make it very specific. And so we are going to focus on how to submit to one another, focusing on the spiritual aspect. And so verse 22 to verse 24, the teaching is on the Christian wife. And so we have the title, How to Be a Christian Wife. And then verse 25 to verse 33, How to Be a Christian Husband. And then when you continue on to chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4, How to Have a Christian Home, where the relationship between children and parents are clearly explain to us. And then verse 5 onwards, all the way to verse 9, you have the relationship between master and servants, employers, employees. This would include your helpers who help you in your home, how to relate to them. And then from verse 10, chapter 6 onwards, the summary, that all that the Lord has told us to do, it is a spiritual battle. And so the instruction is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so when wives struggle to submit to her own husband, it is a spiritual battle, not flesh and blood. When both of them quarrel, it's a spiritual battle. Husband, a spiritual battle if you do not love your wife the way that God wants you to love your wife. So how to be a Christian wife is part and parcel of high time to awake out of sleep. And so the third message will be focusing on how to be awakened in relation to your duty as a wife, as a Christian wife. Because verse 22 is about Christian wife. This is not possible for a non-Christian wife. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, when God cursed Eve, please take note what the curse was. In Genesis 3, the Bible says, when God punished Eve, the Lord said to Eve, verse 16, unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And so now God said that the first part of the curse upon every woman who gives birth, every wife, there will be increase in pain. The intensity will be increased, greatly multiplied. And so sinful man had tried to negate this curse by inventing some drug that can numb the pain so that when a mother gives birth, she feels no pain. But then the second aspect, no medicine could stop. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now the desire to be to thy husband is not about love for the husband. The phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband, means the wife will now, after they have fallen into sin, try her best to usurp the authority in the home. But the husband, on his part, will try to stop her. He shall rule over thee. And so there will be this tension. So this tension will exist in the home. And you can see this in every marriage, in every home. The husband and wife issue, where the wife will want to have the last word, where the wife will want to tell the husband what to do, where the wife will also want to have a say as to how the home ought to be looked after, which direction it ought to go. And so the husband will, on his part, try his best to stop her. And that's where the tension begins, and that's where the quarrels will occur. Now, how do we know that this phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband, means that it is to usurp the authority of the husband? Because this same phrase was used by God to describe sin that was lying at the heart's door of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now look at verse 7. If thou doest well, if you offer the offerings like your brother Abel, why would you not be accepted by me? I would have accepted you and your offering if only you had offered according to what you have learned from dad and mom. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You cannot offer a non-blood sacrifice. Why do you not want to offer a blood sacrifice, which you could have just like your brother? If thou doest well, shall that not be accepted? Of course you would be. But if thou doest not well, now watch, sin lieth at the door. What door? The door of his heart. He was really angry. And so now sin is desiring to take control of him, which will ultimately result in murder. And so God told him, you must now control it. Look at the phrase. And unto thee shall be his desire. You see, to usurp, to control, and thou shalt rule over him. Same phrase. That's how we know. The tension in the home would be between the wife and the husband, where the wife will want to usurp the authority and the husband will stop her from ruling the home. And we see this all around us. But in the case of the Christian wife, God said, you must submit. And so how to be a Christian wife? The rule of submission, you must obey. It's as if God is saying to the Christian wife, this particular curse that I have enforced on every husband and wife is now lifted. You don't need to allow the curse to dominate and to control you. This curse is lifted the moment you became a Christian. The moment the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, now you must learn step by step as you relate to your husband as a Christian wife. Now this applies to all Christian wives. Whether you were already a Christian before you got married, or whether you became a Christian after you got married. Before you became a Christian, you were married as an unbelieving wife, you would not be able to do so. And so your husband-wife relationship will be one of a great challenge, tension. But after salvation, now that you learn the truth, now that you know the truth, there is a transformation, the change that is within your heart, whereby this overwhelming desire to usurp, to challenge, suddenly, little by little, evaporates and disappears. And a new personality comes to the front. Now, you never had this experience before, whereby now you look at your marriage very differently. You look at your husband very differently, and he doesn't have to be a Christian husband. It may be more difficult to submit yourselves to a non-Christian husband, but nevertheless, you can, because the instruction is as unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That's why we know that it is only possible for a Christian wife. It's as unto the Lord. It's as if when I submit to my husband, I see the Lord's face, not my husband's face. That means when my husband is unreasonable, when my husband is not a Christian and he doesn't know anything about Christ, he may be carnal, he may be leading the household toward carnality, but I am still to submit to him as if I'm submitting to the Lord. Because it has always been God's will in your life for you to be married when you were unbelievers. Now that you have become a believer, you look back. You will be able to see the hand of God in your life, including allowing you, permitting you to be married as an unbeliever to an unbelieving husband, then only he saved you. Oh, sure, in other instances, in other young ladies' life, they were believers first before they got married. But in your case, this is God's plan and this is God's will. That's what it means by as unto the Lord. It is not a mistake. Now God will want you to be a godly wife. And one of the best marks of a godly wife is submission. God could have cited so many other characteristics of a godly wife. And you can see plentiful in other parts of the Bible concerning what the characteristic of a godly wife is, especially from Proverbs 31, where we have many verses describing what a godly wife is like. And yet God said, out of the long list, I pick only one. Submission. Because once you learn to submit, all the rest will fall into place, as it were. Submission. And you are to submit as unto the Lord. That means it cannot be one of murmuring and grumbling. It must be willful and cheerfully, honestly, transparently done. It must not be done with your teeth gritted together. It's a rule of submission. And the Bible is very clear. You are to keep on submitting. The moment you become a Christian, you must keep on submitting. You submitted to your dad, to your parents when you were growing up as a godly Christian. On the day of your holy matrimony, your father was asked the question, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Your father said, I do. Now that you have been given over to your husband, as it were, that submission will now be translated to your husband. It has been taken over by your husband, no longer your dad. So much so that if your dad were to, for example, tell you what to do concerning curfew, why are you still not home? It's already 11 p.m. He has no right to now tell you to go home before 11 p.m. That right now belongs to the husband. So you can explain nicely to your dad and say, well, my husband, he say it's okay. And your dad must say, okay. He just has to accept it. Now your husband is the one who will now control. He is the one that you must listen to and submit and obey. God is the one who made you a woman. God is the one who brought the both of you together as husband and wife. And therefore, God is the one who will tell you, submit yourselves. That means do it willingly, happily yourself. You have to do it. And because it is in the present tense, you have to keep on doing it. As long as you are married, as long as he is alive, you have to keep on submitting. There is no expiration date unto death. And you are to do it as if you are doing it unto the Lord. And it's only to your own husband. This is a husband-wife relationship. A wife-husband relationship. This is something that the church has failed to delineate. The feminist movement came into very, very great prominence at the turn of the 20th century, especially during the World Wars, where the men had to fight in the armies. And so many, many things at home, including the headship of the house, were taken over by the wives. And so even after the war ended, the wife continues to dominate. And so the feminist movement became stronger and stronger to what it is today. And then now with education, they go to school together with all the boys, our children, our sons, our daughters, all go to school. And as far as so many professions are concerned in this world, the women are just as capable as the men in doctoring, in teaching, in engineering, in designing, in everything in terms of prime ministership, rulership. They're all being promoted. And they can run companies, and some of them run companies better than men. And so because of all that is happening in the world, where the women's rights, where the women's position and promotion are being bended and enhanced, the problem is it has crept into the church as well. None worse than the charismatic movement. They are the ones who have thrown the whole Bible out of the window by their enormously grotesque falsehood in the interpretation of the Bible. From the tongue speaking to the ordination of women as pastors and as preachers. They are the one that has corrupted the church. And the new evangelicals, they have also jumped into the bandwagons. The new evangelicals are those who believe the Bible has mistakes. They are the ones who subscribe to infiltration rather than biblical separation. They are the ones who believe that we should seek the pleasure and the accolades of men as well as the accolades of God. You cannot have both, but they will try. They want it. These are the new evangelicals. And so you find women pastors, ordained ministers, women elders and preachers in almost all denominations. Women now struggle more to submit in the 21st century than in any other period of church history in the past 2,000 years. Women, the Bible says, as a Christian wife, you are to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. This is not something that has a time limit, whereby it is only good for the first century. It is out of date for the 21st century. The Bible is never out of date. And the reason is the sinful nature of man hasn't changed. And the holiness of God has also not changed. And because the sinful nature has not changed, even though the way of life of mankind has changed drastically these past 50, 60 years, it's much faster, where communication is at the speed of a mouse, the click of a mouse. The world is a global village. And therefore, the impact and the influence of the evil aspects of the world are now super speed. And so the corrupt nature of the world impacting us are global in nature instead of local. In a time when the Bible was written in the New Testament, there was no electricity. The impact and influence of the world was localized to where you live. You live in Ephesus. You do not travel outside of Ephesus. This is where you are born and this is where you're going to die. And so the only impact and influence upon your Christian witness and life would be what you see and taste and feel and hear in Ephesus. That's it. There was no radio. There was no news, radio news from Rome. This was it. And so the impact was of a much, much minute scale. Just the city of Ephesus. That's it. But now there is no such thing as just the island of Singapore. We are bombarded by the impact and the influence of almost every nation, every corner of the globe, because of the internet, because of the television, because of the radio, because of the modern mass communication that is so readily and affordable to all humanity. Even people in third world countries, they have handphone, they have Wi-Fi. They have a plug into the world, the knowledge of the world, the influence of the world, the impact of the world, the evil of the world. And therefore, wives, submit to your own husband is much more challenging today than at any time in our human history. And yet God said, all the more, you must submit yourselves to your own husband. To your own husband. It's a husband, that's it. Not to any other man. Only to your own husband. You submit as unto the Lord. This is the rule of submission on how to be a Christian wife. I don't like it. I'm smarter. I'm more educated than my husband. I can speak better than my husband. I am, in so many ways, earn more than my husband. I'm more capable than my husband. So why would I submit to him? Well, God says, let me give you the reason. Point two. The reason for submission. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's it. The Bible did not say the husband earns more than the wife. The husband has a higher IQ than the wife. The husband can speak better than the wife. The husband is a better cook than the wife. The husband is none of these things, just simply the head. That's it. But I don't want to be the head. Well, the head is because of his gender. The role, husband, wife. God is the one who made you. Male and female. And when you get married, God said, the man, the husband, now he will be the head. But I don't like it. And that's the problem, isn't it? And because of that, well, God said, even as Christ is the head of the church, that's the basis. God did not say, the husband is the head of the wife because the pastor is not us. Because the government is not the government. Because the company is not the company. Because the society is not the society. It's Christ and the church. That's it. To challenge the role is to challenge the headship of Christ over the church. And that is the problem of today's Christian family, isn't it? The church is derelict. Church after church, denomination after denomination, they don't follow the Bible anymore. Church after church will just simply do what is right in their own eyes. They dare to attack the Bible. They dare to say the Bible has mistakes. And when you have a low view of the Word of God, you have a low view of God. How can you expect Christ to be the head of such a church that disrespects Him, that says that Christ makes mistakes? Because when you say the Bible has mistakes, it means that Christ has mistakes. And if Christ makes mistakes, how to respect a Savior, a Lord who makes mistakes? And because the church regarded the Lord Jesus Christ in such a manner, you find in many, many churches, the wife will be the one who will stand up and take control. And they are the ones who will speak on behalf of the family on any church issue. And the husband will just sit there like a little lamb, like a sheep, quietly cowering. And let the wife stand up and speak on behalf of the whole family, bearing his name. She is Mrs. So-and-so. Where is Mr. So-and-so? Oh, he is there, seated there like a little shadow, like a little mouse. The church made it to become like this. When the church shows no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ because they show no respect for the Word of God. And so you see the outcome of women dominating inside the church because they already dominate in the home. And husbands will let them. That's the problem, isn't it? Husbands abdicated their position as headship, and so the wife will happily take over because that woman, that wife, is now in sin because the husband allows her to be in sin. So he fails by his abdication, and the wife by her usurpation. One abdicates, the other usurp. And so the entire structure in the home is now broken. And children who are brought up in such a broken home will learn the brokenness of the home. And then when they are old enough and when they settle their own home, this brokenness will repeat itself. Because our children will imitate. That's how they learn. That's the best way to learn, imitation. So for daughters, they're going to imitate mom. They're going to imitate from mom how to be a wife. Where else do you want them to imitate? Because they stay at home, they watch, and they watch, and they watch. And they also imitate how you behave as a mother. So when they become mothers themselves, they're going to repeat your conduct of usurpation. And then the sons will also observe their papa how to be a Christian husband. And so if you are submitting to your wife, your sons, when they grow up, they're going to find a woman that will not honor and respect them. They're going to find a woman that they would submit to. And then when they become parents themselves, fathers, they're going to also imitate you. And so the abdication will repeat itself, just as the usurpation will repeat itself in the daughters. But it can all be stopped. And it needs to be stopped. God said the reason is Christ and the church. Full stop. You dare to argue this reason? It's like holding your hand up and clench it into a fist and put it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hang on the cross. You dare to do that to the Savior? Like the soldiers, like all those Sanhedrin council members. After you call him your Lord and your Savior, you dare to hold your fist in his face. That's the reason. No other. That's the reason. He is the head of the church, and therefore, God said, the man will now be the head of the woman, the wife. That's it. Full stop. Not that you earn more, none of these things. He is now the head. That means the entire home spiritual well-being, the entire house's direction, the spiritual direction that is supposed to go, it's all in the hands and responsibility of the Christian husband. That's it. And this is the reason that is non-negotiable. You think God is going to negotiate with the church and then say to the church, now you will be the head, I'm going to be your servant? It is true, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples when they were bickering and quarreling after Jesus told them of his crucifixion, who is going to be the next leader? Tell us. And so the Lord had to teach them a very, very important lesson. He started to wash the disciples' feet, and they were all shocked. And Peter, as usual, with his big mouth, he told the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't let you wash my feet. You are my master, you are my Lord. How can you wash my feet? This is the duty and responsibility of the lowest slave in every Jewish home. Not even the senior slave. This is for the most junior slave who just joined the house, joined the Jewish landlord's home. And so the most junior, newest slave, you will do this particular menial task, the most humbling of all. Every guest that come and visit the Lord, the master, first thing you do is to wash their feet to refresh them because they wear open sandals and the streets are usually not paved and it will be very dusty. And even if it is paved, it will still be dusty. And so when your toes in between are full of dust, it's very uncomfortable and you feel very, very refreshed when the feet are washed. You feel clean. You feel as if the whole body is clean when the feet are no longer covered in dust. And so who would do such a humiliating job, kneeling down and to bring a bowl of water and then start to wash the feet of such individuals who are strangers, but they are your master's visitors, the lower slave. And now the Lord Jesus himself bowing down one by one, telling the disciples, I want to wash your feet, to tell them the lesson. Only the lords of the world out there will lord over the flock. You are to minister unto them, to serve them. This is what God expects of all his shepherds. To teach. So the Lord did tell us about humility, submitting to one another. That is in terms of our service, in terms of our relationship with one another in Christ. But this is a husband-wife relationship. This is the Lord and the church relationship. Did the Lord ask any church leaders for their opinions as to how the church ought to behave? Study the book of Acts. You realize that the Lord dictated all the terms. Just as the Lord dictated all the terms when the nation of Israel was born in the days of Moses. The Lord will always be the head of the church, and the church will always submit to the Lord. Because the Lord knows best on how the church ought to be a holy witness for him. And therefore, the Lord has already given instruction to every church how you ought to behave yourself. And when anyone comes to this church, this is what they must find. The characteristics are all taught and revealed in Holy Scriptures. That's why he is the head. And that's why God said, the reason and basis for you, Christian wife, submitting to your own husbands willingly, cheerfully, happily, as if you're submitting unto the Lord, because he's the head. That's it. That's it. So when you marry someone, if you're already a Christian, make sure that the gentleman that you are about to marry is someone that you respect, that someone that you can look up to. For those already married, and then you become a Christian, that husband God has chosen for you, even when both of you were unbelievers, you now must learn to respect him, to honor him as the head. Even though he is not a believer, the Bible did not say only a Christian husband, just as long as he's a husband. And you are a Christian wife. And for the Christian wife, I've given you all that you need with the love of Christ in your heart, with the mind of Christ to help you understand the scripture, and also with the indwelling of the Spirit of God helping you. The curse that is in every wife is now lifted in your heart. You now have the strength from God, constrained by the love for the Savior, to submit to your own husband as if you're submitting unto the Lord. And just as Christ gave his life and be the Savior of the church, that's the reason the husband will also be expected to do the same. He is the Savior of the body. We are the body. He is the head. He made us. And that's what the Lord meant. Your union as husband and wife is of the Lord. Don't ever doubt that. And don't ever forget that. It is the Lord's will. It is the Lord's doing. And so the Lord said, I want you to understand the scope of your submission. From the rule of submission, to the reason for submission, and now to the scope of submission. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject, same word as the word submit in verse 22, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's the scope. Everything. In the case of the church, everything. So every aspect of the Christian church must be Christ-centered. Every aspect of the church must be managed according to the scripture, either direct teaching or by inference. For example, the Bible did not say anything about YF, Teens Fellowship, Adult Fellowship, Senior Adult Fellowship, Tuesday night prayer meeting. None of these things are mentioned. But can we have all these fellowships? Of course you can. As long as these fellowships are looked after according to Holy Scriptures. So how to look after these fellowships according to Holy Scriptures? Make sure that the Word of God is preached and taught. Make sure that the structure is formed and managed and conducted according to Holy Scriptures. You begin with prayer when your committee meets, and you plan programs that are according to Scriptures, that are spiritual in nature, even though some of them may have the appearance of carnality, that means of the flesh, such as you want to have some kind of a baking time together for all mothers. So during your baking time, you are having Christian fellowship. You share and you speak and you talk about the struggles and the challenges of motherhood, bringing up young children, whatever it is. Because these fellowships are formed to reach out to people of the same age group. And the reason is we know that different age group will struggle with different challenges in obeying God's word. You have the teens who are now learning to become more and more independent like the youth, but not yet, still pretty young. The youth are one step closer to independence. The young adults, they are already independent. Some of them are married. Some of them are looking for a life partner. They're preparing to leave home, to start their own home. And so they need to learn how to set up homes where the foundation is the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And all of them are in the same state and condition. And so they need help in that regards. And then you have the adult fellowship at that age. The children are usually already teenagers. Some may even be older. And so at that age, their work life will now perhaps be at the height where the challenges will be far more stressful and far more difficult in terms of time, because the more they are promoted, the more they are paid, the more time they will have to spend in their offices. Less time at home, less time in church, and so they will face the same kind of time crunch and challenge. How to say no to mammon? Enough is enough. But you do not need that extra promotion, that extra bonus, whatever it is, because the more they give you, the more they expect from you to give more of your life and your time. And the more you give time into the world, the less time you give to God's people and God's work in the church. And so they struggle with such kind of time management and seduction. And then once you are in a senior adult age, you're either contemplating retirement or you have already retired. And then your children are already more or less mature, ready to perhaps even to find their own life partner. And so you will face different challenges. And then you have the golden years after the senior adults, where they are now at the tail end of their retirement, where what focus perhaps most in their mind and in their heart is, perhaps when they reflect back on their life, and then the nervousness of meeting the Lord, because they could go to sleep one day and not wake up the next morning. Fear, unpreparedness to finish the race in victory. So every age group will have different levels or degrees of struggles and challenges. Is that wrong to have such fellowship group, even though there's no Bible verse to say that we can? You can, as long as it is done according to the Lord. And so, when the Bible here says, in verse 24, the scope of submission is in everything. The everything here does not mean absolutely everything, blindly. It has to exclude all things criminal, because the Lord will never ask the church to do anything that is criminal. And so when the Lord tells the church to submit to Him in everything, you can have your fellowships, but make sure that it is done and managed as unto the Lord. You can have Bible studies. You can have other activities that are not stipulated and clearly specified, but by inference, you can have them, as long as they are done as unto the Lord. Can the church have their own special days that are not mentioned in the Bible? Of course you can, as long as it is done unto the Lord. Like we remember Christmas, the birth of our Savior. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. If you want to, by all means do so, but do so as unto the Lord. Easter, remembering the death and resurrection of Christ, it's fine, as unto the Lord. Reformation Sunday, Watch Night Service, they're all fine as long as you do them as unto the Lord. So we submit ourselves as a church to the Lord in all things. And therefore, the Lord said to the Christian wife, in all things. And that in all things, just as the Lord will never ask us to do anything criminal, immoral, unethical, unbiblical, the all things there would also mean the exclusion of all these things. So the husband, if he were to tell you to steal and cheat and do things criminal in nature, you're going to tell your husband that I cannot. I can't. If it's unethical to lie, even though you are home, simple thing like a phone call, the boss wants to talk to you, you tell your wife, tell my boss I'm not home. You are home. The wife cannot tell lies on your behalf. She must not do anything immoral that will be sinful in nature, according to scriptures. And she cannot do anything that is unbiblical. If the husband forces her to drink alcohol, she has to tell the husband, I'm sorry, I can't. If the husband forces her to eat food offered to idols, she has to tell him, I can't. If the husband were to force her to bow down to idols, she will have to tell the husband, I'm sorry, I can't. But everything else that is not classified under those areas of immorality, unethical, unbiblical, criminal, then she must. She must. For example, she doesn't have to have the last word when they have a disagreement. She must not talk behind his back and bring him down. She is a helper suitable for him. That means she must encourage him It doesn't mean that she cannot speak. It doesn't mean that she cannot share her mind and her heart's desire with him. She should, she can. But the final decision will have to be his, and she must learn to accept and submit happily to the final decision that he makes, even though the final decision may not be according to her suggestion. But she must continue to make suggestions. And if she sees a husband, for example, who is a Christian, and he is not walking close to the Lord, and he's overwhelmed by the material aspect of his responsibility, whereby he works so hard and so much at the neglect of his spiritual well-being and the well-being of the family, then it is a responsibility and a duty as a helper suitable for him to remind him, nicely, quietly praying for the right moment and the right time and the right words, and for the Spirit of God to prepare hearts, his hearts to listen, telling him nicely, don't spend so much time at work. Please come back. Please rejoin the Bible study. Please attend the Tuesday night prayer meeting and pray for us as a church, as a family, and for the church, which you used to do, which we used to do before the children came. Please. We don't need to have so much money, especially when it costs us the spiritual perspective and direction of life for the family. It's too high a price that we are paying. Talk to him, share with him. When you see that he is becoming more and more carnal in the world, of the world, and less in Christ and of Christ, it is your duty and responsibility to speak up and to let him know. Now, whether he's going to listen or not, whether he's going to get upset or not, you still have to share. It's your duty and responsibility. But the final decision was his to be made. If you all want to decide on what color to paint the house, and he says he insists that it has to be this particular color, so be it. If he insists that this must be the color of the tiles for the bathroom, so be it. If he insists that the children must do this, must do that, as long as it is not immoral, unethical, unbiblical, so be it. Everything. That's the scope. Submission. Are you prepared to do that? The Lord says, this is your role that I have shown you in order for you to have a godly home and a godly relationship with your husband. Are you prepared to do that? If your husband says to you that I want you to stop work the moment our first child comes, you will have to stop work the moment the first child comes. Are you prepared to do that? In everything. Do it cheerfully, happily, for the Lord's sake. When you buy any electronic gadget, the more complicated it is, the thicker the manual is that is given to you on how to use it. First and foremost, such manual will first describe to you all the different parts. Say it's a microwave oven. All the different parts and different function with a diagram there, and they will help you identify what they are and what their function is. And then they will teach you what to do the moment you purchase the item. They'll tell you step one, step two, step three, how to unpack and how to begin. What are the things you ought to do to prepare this machine, this gadget, to maximize its function now that you have purchased it? How long you should turn the knob to cook this, to steam this, depending on the weight. They'll tell you what to do. And if there is any problem, if it doesn't seem to work, that is usually placed at the back part, the final few pages of the manual on how to do your own resolution to the problems. It will show you. And after you have tried all these steps on how to resolve the problem, if suddenly the timer doesn't work, if suddenly this part doesn't work, that part doesn't work, they tell you how to troubleshoot. And once you have done it, it works, fine. If it doesn't work, then they tell you which number to call, where is the place where you can send it in for repair. So from beginning to end, they tell you how to use the product because they designed it, they made it, and they want you to use it to maximize its purpose and function so that you will benefit the most from it, to enjoy it. God made us. God ordained marriage. Men mess it up when men fell into sin, and marriages from that point onwards, including families, are now put into disarray and in jeopardy. And so we see that. We understand how important families are to society and to the church. All the families combined together make up the society. And so when the families are godly, society is godly. When the families in all, the families in the church are godly, when all the families in the church are godly, the church will be godly. When the families in the church are ungodly, the church will be ungodly. That's how important the family is in the eyes of God and to society and to the church. And the devil knows it too. And that's why the devil has never stopped attacking families. Because he knows that when families are broken, as you can see in so many Western society, including Singapore. I was told that many decades ago, when you asked the young children in primary school to raise their hands if you have one father, one mother, you'll find probably 99% hands will be raised. Today, when you ask them, how many of you have one father, one mother, and the father and the mother are married, not living together as fornicators without marriage, you'll be very, very happy to see 50% hands raised up. Because now most families all over the world, especially first world countries, children will have two fathers, two mothers. Some of them might even have three fathers, three mothers. Because they marry, divorce, remarry, divorce, and remarry, and then divorce again. And they pattern their lives after their idols from Hollywood. And these Hollywood movie stars are no longer stars. They are death stars, not bright stars that will point you to Christ. They are death stars that will point you to hell. And the world, the young people are imitating their footsteps blindly. And the carnality in the world is so rampant and so accepted that the shameful stigma that ought to cripple such wicked, evil behavior are no longer there. And therefore, such evil, sinful behavior continue to be lived publicly in the light. No need to hide in darkness, because it's no more shame. The world has really accepted fornicators, and it is seen as something even beautiful, as an acceptable alternative to Christian marriage, to marriage. And that's why the Lord said to the Christian wife, you want to have a godly home? I made you. I ordained marriage. And therefore, I know what is best. And this is the manual that I want you to follow and observe. If you follow it, you will enjoy your life as a wife, as a Christian wife, and a Christian mother as well, if you have children. May the Lord help us and help all our Christian wives and our Christian ladies who plan to get married, that they will follow God's clear instruction by submission. The reason is given, and the scope is in everything. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, for truly Thou art a God who loved us so much. For You have not left us in darkness to fend for ourselves as to how we can obey Thee. Now that You have awakened us out of the spiritual stupor, You have given us instruction on what it means to be awake, teaching us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we thank Thee, Father, that the first on the list on how to submit to one another is between that of the Christian wife and her husband. Help every Christian wife, O Lord, and every Christian young lady who plans to marry if the Lord tarries. May the fear of God be in their heart. May they always have this desire to obey Thy holy scriptures and to be the Christian wife that You want them to be, to submit to their own husband as unto the Lord. May they always do so cheerfully, happily, willingly, so that by their submission to their own husband as unto the Lord, everyone around them, especially their own children, will see Christ in the lives of their mothers. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may the church, especially the leaders, be example for the rest of God's people to follow. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.